Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for your word, for the way that it speaks into our life, but we need help. We need help to understand it and to have it applied to our very lives. We pray that the Holy Spirit would do just that this morning, transform us, change us, so that we might walk more faithfully with you as we await the great day of the Lord. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to begin this morning with a little bit of business advice for any of you who happen to be authors. If you're interested in making any money in the Christian publishing world, I highly suggest that you need to write a book about the end times. You need to forget about writing about the gospel or Christology or parenting. The end times is where the money is to be made. Let's listen to some of the stats. In the 1970s, Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. Maybe some of you have read that. By 1990, that book had sold over 28 million copies and spawned a movie that was narrated by Orson Welles. But that success, of course, was dwarfed by another series of books that many of you know called Left Behind. 20 years later, that series has sold to date over 80 million copies, and there are many more. Why did these books do so well? Well, one has to wonder, given just how frightening many of them sound. I mean, think about those titles for a minute. The Late Great Planet Earth. Left Behind, which is what's going to happen to you on the Israel trip if you don't get your money in the next 3 weeks. Think about some of these other titles. Unleashing the Beast. Agents of the Apocalypse. The Mark of Evil. If I had a PowerPoint, I could show you some of these covers. They're pretty frightening. They give us the impression that our primary attitude towards the end times, or as Paul calls it here in this letter, the day of the Lord, ought to be fear, dread, and apprehension. Even if your view of the end times is different than the one portrayed in these books, if we're honest, many of us would say that our attitude towards the end times is maybe one of confusion, maybe one of not really how we ought to think about or live in light of that great truth. Well, that was certainly the case for the Thessalonians. A few weeks ago, if you were here, you'll remember that Paul dealt with the question of that they all had of what happened to those who died in the Lord before the Lord's coming, and he dealt with that in detail. But now he turns to those who are still living. And he answers the question for them, how are you to live, knowing that the day of the Lord is still yet to come? And that's the big question I want us to answer this morning. How should the future return of Jesus impact our lives today? How should we live knowing that Jesus is coming back? I want you to notice three characteristics of genuine end times living today that Paul brings out in this passage. First, end times living means living with a sense of awareness. Living with a sense of awareness. Because Jesus is coming back, our lives ought to be characterized by an awareness of our place in history, by an awareness of ourselves, by an awareness of the world around us. Look at what the first three verses of this passage. Paul reminds the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He pulls those words directly out of the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 24 in order to say that the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly. It will simply happen. God will not give prior warning to it. But notice who Paul says, for whom the day of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. He's talking to people here who he says will experience destruction and who will not escape on that day. In other words, he's talking about non-Christians. He's saying, certainly if you don't believe that the day of the Lord will happen, that it will be unexpected because it's not something that you're thinking will take place. They will be surprised by that day, he says, because they're not aware of it. But look at what he says in verse 4. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Of course it will surprise those who don't expect it, but it's not going to surprise you because you know. Jesus has told you about it. He said he's coming back. You are fully aware, he says in verse 2, that it will come like a thief in the night. Why? Well, Paul tells him, because you are children of light, children of the day. God has shown the light of his word into your life. You know Jesus. You know the light of the world. And therefore, it's not going to surprise you. So we ought to live with this sense of awareness because the lights have been turned on in our life. But what does it mean to live with this sense of awareness? Well, Paul helps us with these two contrasting word pictures, these two groups of words. First, he tells us what it's not like with these images of darkness, sleeping, and drunkenness. Look at verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. You see, Paul's using this image of sleepiness and drunkenness not so much in a literal sense, don't be drunk. He does say that elsewhere in the scriptures. But he's using this as an image for those who may live like a drunk, even if you've never actually been drunk. He's using it to give us an image of a particular kind of life, insensitive to the world around you, staggering and crashing into the people in your life, maybe not literally, but relationally, figuratively, unconcerned with the consequences of your actions, saying and doing things you don't remember or don't really care to remember. And if you live like that for long enough, your life, your marriage, your relationship with your kids, your finances, everything begins to look like the accidents of drunk drivers on the side of the road. Twisted metal and broken glass, broken relationships, and a mess. That's the opposite of what awareness looks like. But Paul also gives us the positive image. What does it look like to live with this sense of awareness? Well, he contrasts those with opposite images. Look what he says, with images of light, being awake, and being sober. In contrast to the person who's groping in the dark, half asleep and tipsy, Paul says this person is alive, awake, clear-headed, and sensitive to the world around them. When you are aware, you are living three-dimensionally. You are aware of God, first and foremost. You're aware of what he's like, his words, his ways, his promises, his character, and what it means to live faithfully before him in this world. Secondly, you're aware of yourself. You're aware of your temptations, your emotions, your besetting sins. You think about the consequences of your actions. You have a clear and humble sense of how God has made you and who you are before him. You're aware, finally, of others. You're aware of the people God's put in your life. You show interest and compassion in what they need. You preserve the peace and harmony in your relationships. You're aware of how what you say and do to others impacts them. You think about what's going to happen every time you say or do something and how that's going to impact other people. You live three-dimensionally when you're aware. Friends, if you're a Christian this morning, then you too are a child of light. You live in the daytime. You can see. Not because you're sharper than anybody else, but because God has come into your life and He's flipped on the lights. And so the challenge for us then is to open our eyes and live awake and alive and sober in this world. Notice the things that God has done. The same God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown into your heart to show you the knowledge of the glory of God. So live with a sense of awareness. So end times living means living with that sense of awareness, but it also means, secondly, living with a sense of anticipation. End times living means that because we know that Jesus is coming back, our lives ought to be filled with a great longing and anticipation for that return. You see, Paul doesn't want his churches, and he doesn't want you to be living with a sense of fear for that day. He wants you to long for it. And I'll be the first to admit that this is hard to do. And if you're honest, it's hard for you to do as well. There's a lot to think about and worry about in our own lives. We've got enough on our plates just to make it through the rest of the day, much less a week or a month, to think about eternity. How are we supposed to live with a sense of longing? How are we supposed to devote energy to thinking about that? Let's look at a couple of reasons of why that's good for us as Christians. The first reason it's good for us is that it gives us a strong defense against sin and temptation. Paul alludes to this with a rich image that we see elsewhere in Scripture. He gets at it in verse 8. He says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." If you're familiar with Paul's letters, you're familiar with this triad of faith, hope, and love. Faith, that sense of trust in God's promises. Hope, not in the way that we use it today as sort of wishful thinking, but a strong conviction of what is in store for you in the future because you belong to Christ. And love, that outward outworking of faith and hope as it works its way out in love to God and to others. Paul says that those provide an armor against sin and temptation. They put on a breastplate, which is essentially a bulletproof vest that protects your heart and your vital organs from the attacks of Satan. Hope provides a helmet for you, protecting your other vital organ, your brain, against attacks. Paul says these are defensive armaments that you cannot do without. Paul will ultimately develop what he writes here in Thessalonians in his letter to the Ephesians that many of you are familiar with. But here he just begins to lay the groundwork for that image that he'll develop later, that a lively faith, hope, and love will be a strong defense against temptation. But the second reason why we ought to develop this anticipation is because on that day, we will see Jesus. Not as a wrathful judge coming to punish us for the many failings in our lives, but we will see Jesus as the bridegroom who's finally coming to in longing to embrace his bride. Look what Paul says in verses 9 and 10. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." On the day of the Lord, Jesus gets to take possession of the very people for whom he gave his life. He gets to enjoy the fruit of his labor. He gets to open up the treasures of heaven to you and to me that he paid for with his blood. Without the death of Jesus, we could not live with him, as Paul says. But because he died, the gospel secures and guarantees to us that what we will receive on that day will be unimaginable joy because we will see him face to face. I can remember when Lisa and I were engaged, the months that were leading up to the wedding, there was a strong temptation to focus all of our efforts and our attention on the events of the wedding day. Who got invited? Who got left out? Will it be too hot for an outdoor wedding in August in San Antonio? The answer is yes. Will everyone behave? Will everyone have a good time? Will we run out of food? Will we run out of wine? Truth be told, this is probably more of a temptation for brides than it is for grooms. We're kind of a little bit more like the sleepy person that we were talking about just a minute ago. But it's easy to get wrapped up in all of the details of that day that we forget why we're there. Until the moment that the doors open and you look down the aisle and you say, ah, that's why we're here. And she says, that's why I'm here. You see, no matter what happens, even if the food runs out, nobody has a good time, I'm still with that person at the end of the day. And it's the same with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not just the day of the Lord. It's the day of your Lord. It's the day when we'll finally see Jesus face to face. And regardless of the details of the events of the day, we'll be with him. We'll have what we've been longing for. Let that fuel that sense of anticipation as you long to behold him face to face. So, end times living involves living with a sense of awareness, with a sense of anticipation. But there's one more characteristic of end times living that I want you to notice today. End times living means living a life of encouragement to other people. A life of encouragement. Paul ends this section in verse 11 by saying, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. You see, the Thessalonians had already been encouraging each other, just as you are doing, he says. But Paul wants to make sure that they understand just how important it is that they encourage one another, because he knows what's coming. He knows the difficulty is around the corner, and he wants to make sure that they know that they ought to continue this good work for each other. Now, by encouragement, Paul doesn't mean just think positively or just be inspirational towards one another. No, he means speak the truth about God to one another. Remind one another about who God is and who they are in light of him and what Jesus has done. That's what gospel encouragement is. And he knows that because sin and temptation and persecution are going to come, that those difficulties are going to weigh them down, and that they're going to need someone to prop them back up again. They're going to need encouragement and reminders of who God is, because we live in a discouraging world. In 1820, the field of astronomy took off. There were many advances during this time, and the growth was due in large part to an invention known as the great refractors. A refractor is a big lens that enabled us to see things that we were not able to see before up in the heavens. Some of these lenses were up to 40 inches across. And it was during this time that refractors enabled us to take the first close-up picture of the moon. We discovered Neptune in 1846. We calculated the distance of stars from Earth in light years. But at the end of the 1800s, those discoveries came to a very abrupt end. And they came to an abrupt end because of a phenomenon known as lens sagging. You see, as these lenses got bigger and bigger, the weight of the glass in the middle began to sag because they were so heavy. And you couldn't see it with your naked eye, but it would just sag just a little bit, just enough to where when you looked through the telescope, everything in it became blurry. And it reached that limit of what they could see. And that's what happens to us, isn't it? We feel like we've got a clear vision of God, and then all of a sudden, life gets really heavy. And temptation and persecution and difficulty and the worries of this life begin to weigh on us. And we may not be able to see it right away, but the lens begins to sag a little bit and everything gets blurry. And that's when we need reminders of God's promises. That's when we need encouragement from each other. We need to be told again that we are children of light. We need to hear again just how good and kind and loving God is in those moments. And in the early 1900s, those big, heavy lenses were replaced. They made even bigger telescopes, but instead of refractors, they put reflectors in them. A reflector is just a big mirror that enabled them to see even further into the heavens. And friends, the kind of gospel encouragement that Paul is telling us to be engaged in here and to have characterize our life is like putting a big mirror into the lives of our friends that are suffering. It reflects back to God and around to others the glory of God, so that we can see again and we can see what we need to see in order to encourage one another. Friends, this room is full of people who need encouragement. Husbands, your wives need encouragement. They need to hear from you just how good God is and how much God loves them. If you're like me, you may think, she knows that stuff. I see her telling our kids about it, and I see her reading. Of course she knows that. Do I really need to tell her that? Well, there's a voice inside your wives that tells them how when they read the promises of God, they think, I'm not good enough. That's not describing me. I don't measure up. And she needs to hear from you that God has not destined you for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for you so that he might live with you. They need to hear that from you. Wives, your husbands need the same thing. Remind him that he is a child of light. Help him to put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Tell him that his life, his acceptance on the day of the Lord doesn't depend on his career, and his vocation, and his wealth, but it depends upon what Jesus has done for him and nothing else. Friends, when you begin to live a life that is spiritually aware and living in anticipation of what's to come, you will begin to see the needs for encouragement all around you, at work, at home. Everywhere you are, you will see people who need fresh wind in their sails to hear again how good God is. Who has God put in your life that you can encourage? Who has God put in your path who needs to hear the good word of the gospel again? May you see those needs and respond to them with fresh words of encouragement. Friends, Jesus is coming back. Let us live not with fear of that day, but let us live with great anticipation and great joy that when he comes back, he's coming back for us to bring us home. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the promise that you have not left us as orphans, but that you have adopted us into your family and that you are sending Jesus back to bring us home. Help us not to live forgetful lives in which we don't even think about that day. Help us not to live lives that are certainly not in fear of that day, but help us to live lives that are eager and longing for that day to come. Because it is on that day when we will fully and finally receive everything that has been purchased for us on the cross by our Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.